Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
Well, we are about to wrap up the Thanksgiving section of Paul's epistle to the Colossians. It begins in verse 3. Right after Paul identifies himself as the author and identifies the recipients as the believers in Christ in the city of Colossae, and after he greets them in the customary manner, he then introduces a section of thanksgiving. It begins in verse 3. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, having heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, and so forth. So Paul is giving thanks for the Colossians, and he gives thanks for the grace of God in their lives. He gives thanks for their faith and for their hope and for their love. And he goes on to give thanks to God for a number of things, and he concludes in the last two verses by giving thanks to God for the messenger who brought the gospel to the city of Colossae, a man by the name of Epaphras. He says concerning the gospel, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So Epaphras, an unusual man, an interesting man, a man who was a citizen of Colossae, apparently met Paul in the city of Ephesus and was brought by the work of God's Spirit to surrender to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to receive training from the Apostle Paul and to go back to his hometown of Colossae and to preach the gospel there with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, because a number of people were saved and a church was established, and he also preached the gospel in Hierapolis and Laodicea, and a church was established in Laodicea, and we would assume that the beginnings of a church were taking shape in Hierapolis, although there's no indication that a church was there at this point. And we don't know what else Epaphras did. He may have traveled to other places and preached the gospel. Every indication is that he is an evangelist rather than a pastor. But at the time Paul is writing the epistle to the Colossians, Epaphras is in Rome with Paul in his Roman imprisonment, encouraging him, strengthening him, ministering to him on behalf of the Colossians, who, of course, couldn't all be there themselves. And Paul takes the time to commend Epaphras. And why did he do that? And we talked about that a bit on the broadcast yesterday, but we'll take it up at that point and take it a little bit further, Lord willing, today, as we gather around the Word of God on this Friday, October 16, and as we are able to do so because of the gifts of radio listeners just like you. Well, Paul, as we learned yesterday, wanted to endorse both the man Epaphras and the message which he proclaimed so that they would know that this was the man that Paul wanted them to listen to and to follow. Now, they already had, but because false teachers were at work in the area, there were some who were saying, well, maybe this is a better development of the gospel. Maybe this is a different perspective on the gospel. Maybe this is a better presentation of the gospel. Paul doesn't commend anybody else, and he certainly doesn't commend any of the false teachers. He commends Epaphras. He wants them to know Epaphras is my representative. Epaphras proclaims the gospel that I proclaim. If you want the gospel that comes to you from Jesus Christ through a valid, authenticated apostle of Christ, such as Paul, then you need to listen to and to follow the man Epaphras. Paul was being strategic in commending him in this way. But Paul always, throughout his epistles, commended faithful messengers of the gospel. Epaphras is certainly not unique in that respect. Paul sets an example of warm commendation for those who are faithful and unwavering to the purity of the true gospel. And Epaphras is one of those, but there are others as well in other places, and Paul commends them highly, and we should do the same. But here's something I think we need to learn about human commendation. Paul does commend Epaphras, but keep some things in mind. Number one, no Christian should make human commendation his motive for serving Christ. Although it is right, it is proper, it is God-honoring for us to commend those who are faithful to the Lord, if you, as a servant of Jesus Christ, and if you are a Christian, you are a servant of Jesus Christ in some regard, in some way, in some manner, in some respect. I know all of you are not preachers, but all of you are servants of Christ, right? And no Christian should make human commendation his motive for serving Christ. Oh, the devil loves to jump on our shoulders, doesn't he? And sometimes we have been serving Christ faithfully, and it's like nobody's noticing us. Nobody's appreciating us. Nobody's commending us. Nobody's paying much attention to what we're doing. And we sometimes get into a bit of a pity party. Wait a minute. That can only happen if our unmixed motive is to serve Christ and to hear His well done and not to receive the praise of men. The lesson in regard to the praise of men is that you, ought to praise and commend others. That's what we ought to do, but we ought not to expect that. We ought not to need that. I think I can even say we ought not to desire that, though from a human standpoint, that's a tough one, isn't it? But no Christian should make human commendation his motive for serving Christ. The glory of Christ must always be our highest motive. In fact, we should never consider our own efforts to be praiseworthy. We should commend the faithful labors of others, but we should not serve for the commendation of others to ourselves. We should never consider our own efforts to be praiseworthy. Our attitude toward ourselves is, or ought to be, after we have done everything that we should do, have done it the best that we can possibly do by the help and grace of God, we are still unprofitable servants. Isn't that what Christ taught us to believe about ourselves? Isn't that the mindset that Christ taught His servants? He certainly did. Go back and examine the parables of Christ, and you will find that that is exactly so. That's exactly what He taught His disciples to do, to consider themselves to be unprofitable servants, that is, unworthy of praise, even when they had been very faithful and had done their very best. We are looking for human praise. We are looking for human motivation. We are looking for human encouragement, and we're looking in the wrong place for the wrong thing in the wrong way. Shame on us. Let us never make human commendation our motive for serving Christ. But not only in this closing section of Paul's thanksgiving is there information about gospel messengers and the commendation which they receive, but there's also a word that tells us that gospel reception produces love. We've already seen that earlier in the giving of thanks section, where Paul gave thanks to God for the love which he saw in the lives of the Colossians. And that's the way he ends this section. Again, you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Verse 7, as you have also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Verse 8, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. You see, Paul, Epaphras is there with Paul in Rome. He's telling Rome about the church in Colossae. And what is one of the things that he reports about the Colossian church? Who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. He, Epaphras, communicated to Paul that the Colossian believers loved Paul. Wow. And that tells us that the gospel produces this. I mean, we're told this throughout the New Testament, and this is just another reminder of it. This is one of the effects of the gospel when it really takes root in our hearts. It produces love. Now, it has to be a work of God to produce that, who declared to us your love in the Spirit, that is, love from your hearts, produced in your hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit of God. In one way or another, Paul has commended every person of the Trinity already in this epistle. Grace and peace, he said in verse 2, from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So at the beginning, he calls attention to the Father and to the Son, what we usually call the first two members of the Trinity, but now he focuses upon the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who must work in hearts in order to affect gospel conversion. And it had done that. Who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. In my translation, that word Spirit is capitalized as it ought to be. It's a reference to the Holy Spirit. Your love produced by the Spirit. And we know from Paul's epistle to the Galatians that the greatest fruit of the Spirit is love. And so here in verse 8 of this giving of thanks is the second reference to their love, the first one being in verse 4. They have a love for Paul, and they have a love for all the saints. And love is the fruit of the gospel when the gospel is received by faith in the heart. This gospel work that produces love is the work of the Spirit. This love, this wonderful divine love originates with God, but it is worked by the Holy Spirit in the hearts of those who are saved. This love is enabled by the Spirit of God and energized by the Spirit of God, a love that is not natural to men. Though men can exercise a lower level of love, in some level of human benevolence, without being born again, only God can give this deeply rooted, self-sacrificing love for God and for others that Paul is referring to here. That's a fruit of the gospel. And if I'm talking to someone who has difficulty loving others, you need to examine your heart to see if you've been born again by the Spirit of God. If you are one who finds yourself hating to others, that's even more disturbing, because that's the sort of thing that is eliminated by the work of conversion and by the work of the Holy Spirit in producing God's love in our hearts. Until next week, good day. May God give you His eternal peace.